Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
In fact, probably the majority of the questions I receive here at the office, someone will call and they will say, "Brother Lawrence, I've been reading in my Bible from," you take the passage, "and I need a little help to be able to understand what that text means." And generally, we will go through several principles to describe that. There are many times when a person wants to know what a text means, and even later in our lesson tonight, as we talk about the Ethiopian eunuch, how can I know what this passage means unless someone guides me? Other times, there are passages of Scripture which talk about a particular topic or a particular theme, like, for instance, repentance, or baptism, or the resurrection. Some doctrinal lesson that is presented in the Bible, people want to know more about. For instance, what about the subject of rebaptism? Should someone be baptized or immersed in water a second time? And if so, what would be the reasons for that? Acts 19 is where you would go. Then there are discussion questions about the application of a biblical principle. For instance, young people about this time of year will want to know, is dancing a sin? Should I go to the prom or should I not go to the prom? Is it wrong for a person to engage in dancing? And yes, you have a biblical principle that comes into play. In fact, you have a specific biblical word. The word lascivious comes into play, or it is translated in the New King James, licentious. Those are issues or questions about specific things. Then there are questions that are given, how do you do this? How do you do that? I want to know in a practical self-help kind of way, how can I do a better job of being a faithful Christian? How can I do this or how can I do that? And so the question that was asked is this, and it's been asked many different ways. How can I study the Bible and learn more? You know, many of us will take our Bibles and we will open them and we will read. And maybe you're a daily Bible reader and you have an organized program. And if you are, that's wonderful. I encourage you to continue to do that. But people will say, I want to learn something. I want to be able, when I read a passage of Scripture, to be able to walk away with something from that. And so I titled the lesson, Sailing the Seas, making a play on word, the letter C, Sailing the Seas of Bible Study. We're going to talk about three things, context, content, and conclusion. Now, as we will approach that, this is something that I tried to modify and develop to be able to teach someone how to be able to study their Bible and get more out of it. Let's begin, first of all, with the idea of context. There are different types of context, but basically the word context means the situation in which it appears. For instance, if you were to start telling me about an event in your life, unless you gave me some context, it would be difficult for me to understand. You might say the kids got sick, and we went to the doctor, and there was nothing they could do, and I'd say, well, when did that happen? Oh, that happened 25 years ago. Well, which one of your kids was it? For me to be able to understand, I've got to be able to have some context in which to be able to determine that. When you approach your Bible, the context in which it appears, and there's several types. For instance, there's historical context. For instance, the date, the place, the people. I can give you one real easy way. Here's a person who opens up their Bible and they're reading about Saul, the king, the son of Kish, the one who preceded David as the king of the Old Testament. They're flipping through their Bible and they come to the New Testament and they read about the garments of those stoning Stephen being laid at the feet of a young man by the name of Saul. And they say, boy, he's an old man. You're talking about two different Sauls. You're talking about King Saul, who reigned in the Old Testament, and you're talking about Saul, who's also called Paul, according to Acts chapter 14. You've got to understand where they fit in history. You've got to understand where they are. And you've got to understand who the people are. But there's more than that. There's a literary context. And sometimes people don't grasp things because they don't understand the type of literature. It's also called genre. Like, for instance, you think about the Old Testament. If you read the books of Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon, like you read the books of Luke and Acts, you're going to say, I don't get it. And the difference is because of the type of literature they are. If you read the book of Daniel, the book of Zechariah, and the book of Revelation, like you read the book of 1 Corinthians, you're going to say, I don't get it. Because the books of Zechariah, Daniel, and Revelation are what are referred to as apocalyptic literature. That's full of types and symbols to try to reveal things without telling at all. You remember in Matthew chapter 24 when Jesus says, let him who has understanding, and he refers back to the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel. You have to understand they were concealed. They were using figures. John is on the Isle of Patmos for the testimony of Jesus. And he has got to write a letter to the seven churches of Asia, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And he's writing a letter to them. And if he writes a letter that says God is going to bring down the Roman government, that letter would have never left the island. But the way he wrote it, using symbols and figures that the Christians would have understood, they would have gotten the message perfectly and the Romans would have been oblivious as they were. You see, there's a difference. And I've got to see it in its context. There's a circumstance, an occasion for writing. There's a reason why, for instance, the books of 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus were written. There's a reason why the books of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon were written from a Roman prison. There's a circumstance that is behind all of that, as well as 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. You see, if I'm going to study it, I've got to understand what are the circumstances that are present. If you're reading the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and Paul is talking about marriage there, and he says, it's better that one remain even as I, and you say, well, Paul's not married. But then you come to verse 26, and he says, because of the present distress. There's a time when it may not be good to marry. But that doesn't mean that's the time everywhere. The circumstances behind it, the context. There are thematic contexts. That is, other places in the Bible that deal with that same thought or that same idea. I'll give you a great example. If I go to sit down with someone and we start talking about becoming a Christian, I'm going to go to all those passages in the book of Acts which deals with a person becoming a child of God. We're going to start with Acts 2 with the people on the day of Pentecost. We're going to jump and we're going to talk about the conversion of the people in Samaria. We're going to talk about the conversion of Saul. We're going to talk about the conversion of Cornelius. And you start saying, ah, I see there's a similar context. People needing to become Christians, and here's how that is fulfilled. Context is so important. But I know there's somebody saying, okay, you convinced me. That's important. But how do I do that? I need to know a little bit more. Can you give me some tools that I can use? Yes, there are some tools. A Bible handbook is very easy to use, very quick to use. I have two that I use in my library. I use one more than other. One's called Erdman's Handbook to the Bible. The other one's called Haley's Bible Handbook. Very inexpensive, at least for Haley's. That little handbook will basically give you all kinds of details about background of every book of the Bible. It's not very long. In fact, usually it's very brief, but it is to give you a little bit of context. What I perhaps would describe as being a little more effective for most people is a study Bible. You know, you can buy Bibles that just have the text in it, and you can buy a study Bible. Perhaps one of the most common is one that I wanted to pull it out of the drawer up here. There's a Dixon Bible that's up here. Excellent study Bible. It has before and after the chapters details and information about the background of that book, about what it is discussing. Excellent information there. Another one that I use is the Open Bible. It has a little chart in the beginning that tells where the book was written from, when the book was written, who is the author. It'll have a little detail about the survey or a summary, an introduction. Usually you can take that short 1 or 2 page introduction and have a very good overview of what the book is discussing. There are more detailed books if you really want to go more in depth. These are all available in our church library. And by the way, I'd encourage you to use our library. We've got an excellent one. There are introductions. I have a book called The Introduction to the New Testament by Donald Guthrie. The book's about that thick. It takes every book of the New Testament and detail by detail will describe the background of it. There's an Old Testament one I use called Survey of Old Testament Introduction by Gleason Archer. Also, it's not quite as thick, but it's an excellent book. There are books on Bible background. There's probably a dozen or more in our church library that may discuss manners and customs, may discuss various parts of those books. And then if you want to think about the themes, topical Bibles like Nave's Topical Bible. If you want to read about baptism, every passage that you can think of in the Bible on baptism will be right there. If you want to talk about redemption, every passage on redemption will be right there. You see, there are a number of tools that can help you see a book of the Bible, a passage in its original context. But now, beyond context is content. At this point, up to this point, all we've been discussing is the information behind the passage. But now you want to go directly to the content of the passage you're studying. You want to know what it means. And so to do that, the very first thing is the key is a paragraph. And the reason why I emphasize a paragraph is composed of a number of sentences, the purpose of which is to complete a thought. A sentence sometimes may not give you a complete thought, but a paragraph will. Most of our older translations are not set out in paragraph form in the Bible. That is, they do not have an indented and all of the sentences together and then another indention. They use a paragraph symbol. And you may want to open your Bible and look and see if you see what looks like a backwards P with two lines. That's the paragraph symbol that's in your Bible. That's there for a purpose. That is to let you know that this is where a thought begins, and there may be several sentences in it. It may just be one verse. Sometimes it may be 20 verses that will carry an idea. The King James and the New King James use the paragraph symbol. If you're reading, for instance, from the American Standard or the New American Standard, they will have it set out in paragraph form already. But the key is reading a paragraph. Next, one must look at the sentence. And if you're in school, the teacher will tell you the importance of the subject and the verb. The subject tells you who is doing the action, and the verb tells you what they're doing, and also, particularly, whether it is being done continually or whether it's being done one time, whether it occurred in the past or whether it occurs in the future. In the original language, Greek language, it's the present tense for continual action, aorist tense for one-time action, future or past tense for looking at things in the past. You'll see that in your Bibles. Then one must give attention to the meaning of words. Sometimes words have some very rich, detailed meanings that a person can open and say, you know what, that word right there, the word love, what does that mean? Greeks had 4 different words for love. Which one is that in this passage? Is it the word phila, like for Philadelphia, brotherly love? Or is it the word agape that you've heard so much? And what's the difference in those words? What do they mean differently? Well, I'd suggest to you that there are some tools which can help you with this. The first one being a good translation. There's no substitute for having a good translation of the Bible. If you're reading the original King James, don't let anyone persuade you that that's not a good translation. It is. It has a lot of accuracy there. If you want a more modern translation, the New King James functions very much like the original, and a lot of the word order is the same, but the words have been updated. If you want some accuracy, I mean detailed accuracy, the original American Standard of 1901 is still probably the most accurate word-for-word translation of the Bible. No substitute for accuracy. Literal is better. There are some dictionaries and lexicons. In our library, and probably one of the most used books, is Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. That is also in some of the Bibles that we have given to people who have been baptized. There for a while, there were some New King James versions that had Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words inside the binding, and it was excellent. I'm not sure if the ones we currently have still have that or not. But excellent. If you don't want to use, that's great for an English reader. If you want to know a little bit more, you can go to the lexicons, Thayer's Lexicon. Many of them are tied to Strong's Concordance, which brings me to the next one. You want to know where, for instance, baptism. You read every word that's in the Bible is listed there in a concordance. A person can be able to learn a lot with just these tools. But then I recommend as last resort, after you have already read all the background that you can read, and you've read every paragraph and every sentence, and you tried to understand what the words mean, then, and only then, would you go to a commentary to try to find out what a passage might mean. Now, here's the third part. That's conclusions. Doesn't mean I'm at the end of the lesson. It means this is a conclusion that you draw after you have studied a passage. A good Bible study is not meant just to inform, but to transform. When you open your Bible and you read about a passage of Scripture and you learn what it says, you understand it, you've been able to interpret it properly, then it's got to change you. I remember reading a book Brother Jerry Roberts gave me about traveling to the Bible lands. And one of the statements made by the guy who wrote the book, in the very first part he says, and when you come here, and after you've taken your pictures, and after you've saw all the sights, what difference is it going to make in you? What difference is it going to make in you? And I thought, here's a person goes to a Bible class and they listen and they try to interpret properly what's in a passage of Scripture. And what does it mean to you? In Romans 12 and verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What he's saying is that God has to transform you. How is God going to transform me? He's not going to speak to me directly. He's not going to reveal it to me in some dream. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, God has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. That's the way God speaks to us. It's not just observation and interpretation, but application. I don't know if that's flying over your heads. Maybe you're a little bit sleepy. But that's a very important point. It's not just we open our Bibles and we say, hey, I get it now. This morning's lesson was all about when the disciples were there and the Lord said to them, Do you still not understand? Are you not getting it? We say, I get it. I understand it now. It makes sense to me. I'm interpreting it. But is it going to change you? Is it going to be an application in your life? John 13:17, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I know them. Now I've got to do them. In James 1:22, he says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. I've got to make sure that I see that there's an application for me in my life. And if I don't, then of what value has been my Bible study? Now, I wanted to take a few minutes to do what we've talked about. I want to take Acts chapter 8, beginning with verse 26, going through verse 39. And we're going to read that. And then we're going to try to see if we can do a little bit of what we've talked about. Now, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading from the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in Scripture where he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does this prophet say this, himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. Now, you're thinking, oh, is he going to take that whole passage and go detail by detail? No. Just want to apply a few points here. Historical elements. The time is shortly after the establishment of the church. In fact, all you really need to do is to go back and read a little bit what you find in Acts 1 through 7. You realize it's after the day of Pentecost. You realize that the church has stayed together in Jerusalem through Acts 7. But when you get to the first part of Acts 8, there's been a separating, a division, a dispersion of the church. So the church hasn't been there very long. Maybe a couple of years. One of the deacons of that early group, that is, those servants of the church, was a man by the name of Philip. So you know time, you know place, going to the south, going from Jerusalem down to its elevation going down, it is also south going down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And what you have here is a man who's an Ethiopian. Jeremiah 13:23 can A leopard changes spots. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? He's a black man. He's an important man. He's a eunuch. And I know why he's reading from Isaiah 53, because of Isaiah 56. Let not the eunuch say, I am a dry tree. There's so much in this detail, the historical elements. But there's also the extended historical elements. They're not reading from New Testament, they're reading from the Old Testament, from the book of Isaiah, and that's around 720 B.C. Different set of circumstances. That's one of the reasons why the eunuch didn't get it all. It's during the time of the fall of the northern kingdom, during a time when they're looking forward to the coming of Christ. As we go a little bit further, there's the literary context. Luke's account is a narrative. These are the events that are happening. Of all that Jesus both began to do and to teach, Acts chapter 1. The book of Isaiah is not a narrative. It's a prophecy. You don't interpret prophecy like you interpret narrative. The eunuch's difficulty was understanding the details from Isaiah. Look at verses 32 through 34 again. The place in the Scripture where he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man? You've got to go back and look at the prophet and interpret of whom is he speaking. You know what Philip did? He began at that passage and preached Jesus to him. The eunuch must have brought other aspects of the context into play because the eunuch asked about baptism. Here's a thought. You're studying Isaiah 53. If you study Isaiah 53 about the coming of the suffering servant, you've got to go on and read through Isaiah 56. When you read through Isaiah 56, he's talking about the eunuch being able to come before the Lord and be accepted by Him. And here, the eunuch is going to want to know, what do I need to do to be accepted by Him? Well, Philip must have told him something about baptism because he asked the question, see, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? There's some key words and key concepts in this passage. The location. Location of this man's from Ethiopia. The roads going down from Jerusalem to Gaza. There's some key people that you have to study about. You want to study about Philip? You want to study what a eunuch is. You want to study about Isaiah and the time in which he wrote and who he was. You want to study about Jesus because he preached Jesus to him. All those have to come into play in the study of this passage. There's some key ideas, particularly here, is baptism. Here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? What does that mean? What does that involve? Is that sprinkling a little water on his head? Then Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. Both of them went into the water. You don't have to go in the water if you're going to sprinkle a little water on someone's head. In fact, it's possible they even have water with them. Why does the question even come up? See, here's water. Other than the fact that he understood that it was an immersion. The passage provides several applications for us. One of them is the need to understand Scripture. Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? We need to understand it. An application of how to interpret prophecy. How am I going to read what we find in the books of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, all of those books? The process of conversion. What does it take to take a sinner and turn him into a saint? What does it take to find a man who's lost and get him to a point where he's saved? That's what this passage answers. The urgency of salvation. The fact that a person needs to respond when he knows that he needs to respond. Seer's water, what hinders me from being baptized? Why didn't Philip say, we'll wait for about a month till we have a bunch more people that need to be baptized, and then we'll fill up a place or we'll go find a pool and we'll baptize a whole bunch? No, you need to respond right now. Here's water. If you need to become a Christian at 2 o'clock in the morning, you don't have to wait till next afternoon. You do it right then. You call me. I'll be here at 2 o'clock in the morning. This is very important, the urgency of salvation. Now the conclusion to all this. Bible study can be a rich, rewarding task. You can come away with a study of God's Word and know that you know it and know that there's an application for your life. Our desire should be to study so that we can please God. Remember the passage that was read in the beginning? Give diligence to present yourself as a worker. Or as the King James says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. We don't want to be shameful as we stand before God. But I've got to learn to act upon what I learn. I hope that the things that we've discussed tonight have been helpful as we try to study God's Word together. If you are not a Christian, this is a wonderful opportunity for you to follow the example of the Ethiopian eunuch to say, I want to know what it takes for me to be a Christian, to be baptized. If you believe, you may. As he said in verse 37, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You come forward and we'll baptize you into Christ.